How many of you have a phobia? I mean, you'll admit, man, I've got a phobia, you know? I mean, all right, some of you are raising your hands, the rest of you are just flat out liars, okay? You all have phobias of something. You're afraid of something. You know, a phobia is defined as an extreme or irrational fear or aversion to something, right? In other words, it's a fear so crippling it causes you to go fetal and cry mommy, right? And I mean, you've probably heard of some of the more common phobias like arachnophobia, which is fear of spiders. Now, I don't have arachnophobia. I don't have an aversion or an irrational fear of spiders. I'm not hanging out with them, you know, I'm not having them as pets, but I don't have an irrational fear, but I do have a couple of phobias, right? I mean, one, I have a phobia called aphidophobia. That is a fear of snakes. I mean, I am deathly, I hate snakes. I hate dead snakes. I mean, listen, if I see a snake on the road, it's a speed bump and I ain't slowing down. I mean, I hate them. And so my wife literally has picked up snakes in the yard and ran me around the house. I was screaming like a girl. I don't kid you. I hate them, right? And I don't know why. It's irrational, I know. But I do hate snakes. Another phobia that I have, and this is a real, I mean, I have claustrophobia. I don't know, but I am, I am extremely terrified of tight and enclosed spaces. I mean, it's really bad. One time, Rodney Wilson and I were in Brussels, and it was back when Kyle Goen was our camp pastor there, and campus pastor there in Brussels. And his apartment that he lived in, his complex, was the elevator. He lived on like the fourth floor. We had our luggage. We just arrived. We were staying with he and Amy and their family, and their elevator was literally the size of a photo booth. Okay, and I'm typically walking the steps in that situation, right? And so, but I got my luggage, and it's me and Rodney. We get in it. Kyle can't get in. This is how tight it is. Two of us in luggage. It's tight. I'm like, Kyle's taking the steps, and I'm like, I close my eyes. I'm going to be mentally tough, and I'm going to make it. And I did great. I was doing great until the elevator stopped and shut down halfway. Well, at that moment, man, my throat got tight. I got blazing hot. I threw my coat off. I began to yell, Kyle, right? And hoping he'd hear me. I looked over at Rodney. His eyes were that big. He wanted to start yelling too. He didn't know what was about to happen. It's so irrational. It's so irrational. I promise you, I think about my all the time. This is morbid, I know, but it's irrational. I'm thinking, when I die, I don't think I can be buried in a casket. I tell Amy, you're going to have to cremate me, you know? I mean, that's how irrational it is, right? And so I'm extremely claustrophobic, okay? Now, you know, there are all kind of irrational fears. Some people have Americophobia. They're afraid of anything American, right? And some people have clinophobia, which is a fear of bed. No teenager has ever had clinophobia, right? I mean, every teenager loves the bed. Bromidrosophobia is a fear of body odor. I wish more people had that. Especially when I get on a plane and I'm like, oh, I wish you were fear of body odor, right? And so ecclesiophobia is fear of the church. Well, we hope to help with that, right? Hadephobia, not hate as in H-A-T, but H-A-D-E, right? Hade, like in Hades. Hadephobia is a fear of hell. If you're not a Christian, you should have hadephobia, all right? And so many men are afflicted with gamophobia. That is a fear of marriage, right? And we know that. And so today I want to talk to us about another phobia because there are so many. All of us probably have some phobia at some level, but I've called one, and this is what I call it. It might be the technical term. I don't know if it's there, but it should be. I'm going to call them and have them put it in. It's called theobeophobia. Theo as in God, obey as in obedience, right? And so in other words, we have a fear of obedience to God, right? Many of us are afraid to obey God. I think as a Christian, you want to obey God, but I think we're afraid to obey God. Fear keeps us from obeying God. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a man named Gideon. He was judge number 5 in the judges. He's the 5th judge. And I love the story because he's not like Samson. You know, Samson's this muscle-bound meathead type guy that you look at and say, oh, yeah, he's not going to be afraid of anything. Well, Gideon is the opposite. He's a little dude. He's afraid. He's definitely not William Wallace in the courage department. Yet God uses him to do amazing things. And so it's a great story because we can all relate to this guy. That's what most of the judges are. They're just unlikely people. That's why they're so incredible for us, right? And so our bottom line or takeaway today is basically a definition of courage that you might have heard. And it's this: courage is not the absence of fear. Okay, we misunderstand courage if we think, man, I don't care, I'm not afraid. No, that's a lie. No one is absent of fear in this world. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's the ability to act in spite of fear, okay? And that's what we're going to see, and that's what it's going to be required of you if you obey God, because your fears are never going to completely dissipate, but you should have the courage, in spite of your fear, to act. And we're going to look at that today. And so as we dive into Judges 6, the first six verses tell us this. Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Man, it's the same old sad song. They keep playing the same old sad song. And you know what's really crazy is we have that same song we still sing today. It's on repeat on our playlist. It's like, man, we're on this cycle, right? I mean, we love the Lord, and then we disobey, we reject the Lord. Well, that's what Israel was doing. Israel was in a deep drift from the Lord, and God raised up, this time, the Midianites to oppress them. The Midianites. We could go into a long history about the Midianites and where they came from, and Israel had this history with the Midianites and everything. They are now oppressing Israel, and God raised them up to be instruments of judgment against Israel, right? And it's so bad that Samuel, the writer of Judges, says that the Midianites were like locusts. In other words, locusts, they were so numerous coming in that you couldn't even see the ground between the Midianites and their camels. And you know what locusts do? Locusts come in and consume everything, right? I mean, they just destroy everything in their sight. And so there's all these Midianites. They come in and they were raiding and taking the harvest and taking the livestock. They were taking everything of the Israelites. And so the Israelites, it was so bad, they were hiding in caves in the mountains. Now, folks, I want you to think about that a moment. That's what sin does. You see, the Israelites were God's chosen people. God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He had performed miracle after miracle. He had fought many battles. Because God's presence with them and God leading them and fighting for them, they had defeated pro armies, and they were slaves. They weren't pro armies. They weren't trained in combat. And they defeated pro armies with special forces, right? Because God fought their battles for them. But now they've been reduced to hiding in caves. That's what sin does to you. It reduces you. Man, it takes the life out of you. And that's exactly what's going on with Israel. And so let's dive in as we look at this, and let's look at verses 7 through 10. Now that you know what's going on through the first six verses, and here's what Samuel tells us. It says, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. Notice that. He sent a prophet. Okay, you want to say he sent a judge. Later we'll get to Gideon, but right now he sends a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So God clearly told them when he brought them out of Egypt, if you obey me, I will bless you. You will be more blessed than you can ever imagine. But if you disobey me, if you fall into the worship of the cultural gods, the tribal deities, if they influence you and you go with the cultural grain, then you will be cursed. God clearly told them, but he said, you've disobeyed. After 7 years, Israel cried out, and it says God raised up and sent them a prophet. Not a judge, not a general. Why? Because Midian wasn't the problem. Israel was the problem. You see, God, he said, had delivered them from Egypt. He recounted for them. God delivered you from Egypt. Do you remember that, Israelites? He brought you out with a mighty hand through the 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud of smoke in the day. He led you. He fed you water out of the rock. He fed you manna. I mean, he provided for you. He won battles for you. He did miracle after miracle for you, and you have rejected him. He did all this, and rather than obeying him, rather than serving him in obedience, you stiff-armed him in rebellion. You see, the problem wasn't the Midianites. The problem was immorality. The problem was that they had rejected God. Everybody was doing what's right in their own eyes, and it brought disaster. And so what God did, rather than sending a judge to redeem them, he sent a prophet, someone who would speak God's word to remind them of who God is, and therefore call them to return back to him. So he raised up a prophet. And folks, as I look at this, I want to think, I mean, was that 3,200 years ago? Really, I mean, this story, the setting of the story is 3,200 years ago. And I want to say, is that 3,200 years ago, or is that like today? Is that a culture back in the Middle East, 3,200? Is that our culture? Because doesn't it sound so just like us? I mean, you know, we're now what's considered a post-Christian society. Post-Christian means that we once had Christian thoughts, Christian values, Christian principles, but we've forgotten the Lord, we've rejected the Lord, and that leads to disaster. You can just look, we are, like the Israelites, oppressed in so many ways. We're subjugated in so many ways, not to the Midianites, to the Philistines, or to the Amalekites, to the Canaanites. We're oppressed by the effects of our sin as absolute addictions are rampant all over our world. There's more prescriptions for opioids in Tennessee than there are people in Tennessee. That's a huge problem, but it's not just drug addictions. It's pornographic addictions. It's addictions to this and that and everything as we fixate on things rather than the Lord, and it controls our lives and it destroys our lives. You got fatherless homes and marriages are falling apart. You got people in debt over their head. Terrorism is the new norm. Folks, we're oppressed in so many ways, and the problem, it lies within. You see, we have major social, we have major domestic, we have major spiritual and moral problems. And there's a lot of answers, and there's a lot more. Let's throw more money, right? Let's throw more money. Let's throw more education. Let's all go green because green will help our environment. Let's be tolerant. Why can't we just all get along? And folks, listen, the answer is not necessarily these things. The answer, because the problem is sin. The problem is heart. Right? That's what we Christians believe. And so the answer is Jesus. And so, man, we need to pray that God would raise up more prophets to call people, to remind people of who God is and call us back to him. And so let's go and look at verses 11 through 17. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me.'" So here's what happened. It says that the angel of the Lord, God sends a prophet. A prophet recounts everything God has done, calls Israel back. Then God sends the angel of the Lord. Now, not an angel. The angel, there's a definite article, the angel. It's different than an angel. It's not just any angel. In the Old Testament, anytime you see the angel of the Lord, it's what we call a Christophany. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus, okay? This is the pre-incarnate Jesus. So this is not just any angel. This is Jesus shows up to Midian. To Gideon. Those two are sort of, if I say that like I'm preaching a big way, just know I'm talking about Gideon, context clues. So it's Gideon, all right? So Jesus shows up to Gideon, and Gideon is threshing wheat. And where you normally, typically, you threshed wheat on the threshing floor. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, and it's in the book following. Ruth follows, you know, Judges, and it's the story. And Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. Well, the threshing floor, here's how you threshed wheat on the threshing floor. Typically, threshing floors were up high on a mountain, because they wanted to be where there was a good breeze, because you beat the wheat, and when you beat the wheat, then you would take a winnowing fork, whatever, throw it up into the air, and the breeze would blow the chaff away from the wheat. The wheat would fall down, and you would have the wheat so that you can make bread. Typically did that on the mountain, on the threshing floor. It was pretty obvious, but Gideon, the Bible tells us, was down at the wine press. Why is he threshing wheat in a wine press? A wine press was not for making wheat or beating out wheat so that you can make bread. A wine was for pressing grapes so that you can make wine. Why was he in the wine? Because the wine press was down low. So Gideon is hiding. He's hiding out. He's scared, and he doesn't want to be up where he can be seen so the Midianites could come in and take his possessions, take his harvest, take his wheat, do something to him. He's scared. So he's hiding out from the Midianites. And as he's doing this, Jesus shows up to Gideon and says, "Hey, chicken, why are you down here in the wine press? that's what you think he'd say, but that's not what he says. He says, hey, mighty man of valor. Now you read that and you're like, what is that? Because is Jesus mocking him? Why? Gideon's hiding like a mole in a hole, right? I mean, he's hiding. He won't stick his head out. Why does Jesus call him a mighty man of valor? Is he mocking him? Maybe that's what he's doing. Maybe he's mocking him. Sort of like when someone says something stupid and you say, hey, is that right, Einstein? You know, I mean, you're sort of mocking him. And I mean, is Jesus mocking him? No, I don't think so. Here's what I think Jesus is doing. I think Jesus is teaching Gideon about his identity. Because Gideon has no clue who his identity is. You see, Gideon, when Jesus says, hey, mighty man of valor, and he's going to call him to go and do something about it. He's going to call him to war against the Midianites. He's going to call him to lead as the leading general, right? And Gideon is going to look at himself and say, there is absolutely no way I can do this. My tribe is the smallest tribe in Israel. My family is the weakest family in my tribe, and I'm the smallest in my family. Look at me. There is no way. I don't have the ability. I don't have the skill. I don't have the talent. Who in the world is going to follow me? I mean, man, I'm down beating wheat out in the wine press, threshing wheat in the wine press. I'm not up on the mountain. You think I'm just this picture of courage and leadership? Are people going to follow me? Man, this is what Gideon's thinking, right? And this is what he says. I can't. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the ability. And here's what he's doing. He's looking at himself. He's looking in the mirror. Folks, when you look in the mirror at who you are, you don't see what God is making you. You understand that? We don't see, when we look at ourselves, we don't see what God is making us sometimes. We forget our identity. So God comes and he says, you're a mighty man of valor. Listen, so many Christians, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a brand new identity. You're a brand new person. But so many Christians get caught up in looking at the mirror, and that's why we don't obey God. You know, we know what God has commanded us and called us to do, but then we think, man, I can't do that. I'm unworthy to do that. I'm unworthy to serve God. And God says, no, you're not unworthy. You're worthy enough for the price of my son. We look at it and we say, man, I'm guilty. I mean, look at what I've done. I'm guilty. God, Jesus says, no, you're forgiven. Okay? We look at it and we think, man, I'm an enemy of God. I just rebel. And Jesus says, no, you're a son. You're a daughter. Right? I'm weak. I can't do that. And God says, no, you're a mighty man or woman of valor. This is who you are in me. And so what God is saying, Gideon, is to then, and we have this word because it's God's word, and even though he's speaking specifically to Gideon, this is God's word for us. And God is saying, listen, Christian, you need to understand who you are in Christ. Take your eyes off of you. Quit looking in the mirror when you begin to process the commands of God, because if you look in the mirror, you will begin to have theobeophobia, right? A fear of obedience of God, because I can't. I can't. I can't do that. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have the ability. I don't have the skill. I'm not worthy enough. All those are true statements probably. But here's the thing that trumps every bit of that. The voice of God says, no, you're a mighty man or woman of valor. You're a forgiven son or daughter. You think, I'm a sinner. Man, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, no, you're a saint. That don't mean you don't sin, but your identity's flipped. You're a sinner is not your identity. That's who you once were. Now you're a saint. It's an identity. Doesn't mean you don't sin. It's your identity. I'm unrighteous. And Jesus says, no, you're righteous. Righteous because of Jesus. That's your standing before God. I see you through my son. Because of his righteousness applied to you, you're righteous. And when you begin to understand your identity in Christ, you don't look in the mirror, take your eyes off the mirror and begin to look at God. This is one of the things that you're going to have to do if you overcome your theobeophobia, your fear of obeying God, right? So Gideon said, Lord, if you're with us, why is this happening? Why is this happening? I mean, I don't understand, God. If you're with us and we're your people, why are we subjugated? Why are we being oppressed? Why are the Midianites pushing down upon us? You know what this was? It was a question of total ignorance. And I mean that in a technical term of ignorance. Gideon had no clue, obviously, why this was happening, which is sad. He had no clue. God had said over and over. That's what the prophet came to remind them. God did this. God did this. God did this. God told you if you do this, and you've not obeyed God. So that's why this is happening. God told you if you do this, I will bless. If you don't, you'll be cursed. Gideon obviously didn't know that. He was obviously ignorant of God's word. You know, I talk to people all the time, day in and day out. This is a part of my job. And it's people come to me all the time. Now listen, they don't tithe. They come to me, they don't tithe. And they sit, and I don't understand why the Lord is allowing me to financially suffer. I don't have two dimes to rub together. And I'm like, hold on a minute. You don't tithe, you don't honor God with your money, and you don't understand why you're in the mess you're in financially? You know, it's like Gideon, isn't it? People come to me and they say, man, men who don't lead their families, men who do not read, pray, sing, lead their families, but they come to me, their marriage is toxic. Man, my marriage is toxic. My wife and we're talking about separation. My kids are off the rails. I don't understand why the Lord is allowing this to happen to my family. And you've not been leading your family? Men who come, I'm not really involved in church. I mean, they might come to church. I'm connected to a church, but not actively involved because I've got so many other things and my life is falling apart. I don't understand why the Lord's letting my life fall apart, but you're not serving the body. You're not connected to the body. It's like, come on now, this is Gideon. I mean, listen, it's really not, God has said, do this, this, this. He said not to do this, this, this. Yet we disobey and we wonder what's going on. I mean, we need to be in the word because obviously Gideon was ignorant of what's going on and why they're in this situation, okay? And so Gideon then asked, God, where's the all the mighty things you did through our fathers? In other words, you know what Gideon was doing right here? Man, I heard about Moses. I've heard about Moses before. I remember hearing a story about Moses maybe one time when I was little, somebody, and Moses, man, God, he was a mighty man. Maybe he had heard of Noah. Right, how Noah was faithful in his generation. I mean, maybe he had heard of Ehud. Maybe he had heard of Shamgar, who was another judge that we could talk about later. Maybe he had heard of some of these mighty men and women, Abraham, and they were like, oh, they're super studs. They're pro-Christians, man. I mean, they just are super. I mean, they're awesome, right? And he didn't think about how Moses goes, God, I can't do this. I can't even speak plain. You know, he didn't think about all those things, but he's thinking these men are mighty men. And so he said, what happened to all these guys? In other words, here's what he was doing. He was looking out at where the situation was in our world. It was horrible, right? I mean, it was off the chain. It was off the rails. Domestic problems, financial problems, spiritual problems, moral problems, financial problems. I mean, the world was off the rail. And he was looking out and he was going, oh, our world's going to hell in a handbasket. God, where are you? What's going on? Why don't you send somebody? And God said, I am. I'm sending you. He didn't even realize he was the answer to his prayer. He didn't even realize it. He's the answer to his prayer, right? I mean, God looked at him and said, hey, listen, just as I used unlikely people in the past, I want to use you today. Okay, that's what God would say to you if you're a believer. That's why you're saved. Did you know that? That's why he called you to himself. It wasn't because of what you had to offer. He called you to himself because he wants you to go into this world and represent him, right? And so that's why I think that God said, when he said, hey, why are you not, tell me about, look, think about all these, the wonderful things that you did to our fathers. And God didn't even answer him. He said, go, you go, I'm sending you. Well, I can't, God, I'm not this, I'm not that, I can't do this. I will be with you. Go, I'm sending you, I will be with you. He said, go, and you know what he said? He said, go in this might of yours. Go in this might of yours. I love that he put that in there. Why did he go in this might of yours? Because here's what I think God is saying. You go in there with what you can go in there with, right? You go in there with what you got, and you see what I do with it. I'm looking for you to offer me what you've got. You don't think you've got much? Offer me what you've got and see what I do with it. Remember Ehud, one arm. He was handicapped, had one arm. One arm, he made a dagger. One arm, one dagger. God, this is all I got. He gave it to God and look what God did with it. He led for 80 years. You got Jael, a Bedouin shepherd woman, nomadic shepherd woman that lived in tents. I got a tent peg and a hammer. Give it to God and look at what God did with it. You give what you got to God and see what God does with it. God loves to use small people, folks, to accomplish big things. God uses weak to accomplish great because he gets the glory. That's why all these judges are just unlikely people. Why would God use a guy who's cowering in fear? I can't do it, God. I'm the weak. A one-armed man, a Bedouin shepherd lady. Shamgar was a farmer. All he had was an ox goad, and he took it, and he whooped a bunch of fillings. I mean, it's amazing, right? He just, I give you what I got. And God does great things with what you got when you just give it to him. Right? And that's what we're seeing God tell Gideon. Now let's look at 25 through 27, because what happens there is Gideon asked God for a sign. In the next few verses it says, he said, will you stay here? Forgive me, but will you give me a sign that it's you? And he went, and Jesus said, I'll stay. And he went and he prepared him a meal of meat and broth and bread, brought it back, and Jesus consumed it. Told him, put it on a rock. He consumed it in fire and vanished. Gideon thought, oh, I'm dead man, because I have seen God. That's what happened in the Old Testament, right? That's what happened. People say, see God, I'm dead. And Jesus said, you're not dead. Jesus said, listen, do not worry. I bring peace. Shalom. Right? And that was there was Gideon's altar call. That was where Gideon said, oh, I've seen God. And he built an altar on that place. And that was where he gave his life. Right? And so it's an amazing thing. Now let's go on and read verses 25 through 27. It says, that night the Lord said to him, Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day. He did it by night. So here's what happened. So Gideon asked for a sign. The Lord gave him a sign, consumed the food. And then Gideon built an altar right there and says, oh man, surely I've seen the Lord. And it's just shalom, and God gives him peace. And so then God said to him, Jesus said, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. Coming out the gate, here's what I want you to do, okay? I want you to go home, and I want you to tear down your daddy's idols. Tear down your daddy's idols. Now, let me tell you what's happened here. His daddy had compromised his faith, just like a whole lot of daddies all over our land today. His daddy had compromised his faith. You see, his daddy was an Israelite. His daddy should have been a monotheist serving the one true God, Yahweh, right? But his daddy had compromised his faith and began to worship idols. He had allowed idols to come into his life, namely Baal, Asherah, right? These were gods that they worshiped. Baal was the god of war, and Asherah, I mean, they performed lewd sex acts in front of these gods to worship them. They did all these things. And here's what I want to offer to you, that I don't think that his daddy had completely rejected and said, Yahweh is not a god. I'm worshiping Baal and Asherah. What he did, I think he tried to sync them all together and just add them to his playlist of worship. This is my gods, my worship playlist, and I'm adding Baal and I'm adding Asherah to it. That's what I think he did, right? And so, these were tribal deities, and they were very practical, and they were rain gods. And man, I want a harvest, and man, it's not going to hurt to throw one up to the rain god, right? They were practical good luck charm gods, and so I believe he had added them in there. So God comes to Gideon, and he says, "Here's what I want you to do," because Gideon, remember, no courage. He thinks he's nothing, no courage, and God gives him possibly the hardest task there is. And that's not going outside, that's going into the family. That starts at home, right? God says, I want you to go home, and I want you to tear down your daddy's altar. Take a bull. Take a bull and tear down. Why did he say a bull? Because a bull was the image of Baal. That was the image of Baal. It was this bull, right? And God's just working this out. So cool. Take a bull and tear down the altars, the false altars of the false gods, and build an altar to the one true God on top of it. Take the wood from those gods, put it on there, and burn it and consume a sacrifice to the one true God. Tear down the lies that your daddy's built and build up on top of them truth, Gideon. That's what I want you to do. Man, and listen, this is a hard line thing, because at this point, you risk being run out of your family. I'm tearing down my dad's idols. You risk being run out of your family. You risk your dad rejecting you. And Gideon had to make a decision. So be it. No matter what my family says, this is what I'm doing. He's asking Gideon to draw a line in the sand immediately. He's asking Gideon to take a stand, to draw a line in the sand, to declare whose he is and what his life is about. That's what he's asking Gideon to do. That's one of the toughest things that you will ever do. And God says, do it. You can't be a Facebook Christian, folks. You know, you can't just be this Facebook Christian. I mean, you've got to take a stand in the world. You've got to draw a line in the sand, and everybody should know where you stand with Jesus. right? Everybody that knows you should know where you stand with Jesus. And if they don't, that's a problem. And he said, pull down your daddy's altar. Now, you would think that Gideon, by this time, would have courage coming out of his ears. He's just oozing with courage, right? Because he's been in the presence of Jesus. Jesus has shown up. Jesus consumed his sacrifice. He still didn't have courage, which is encouraging to me. It's encouraging, but he still didn't have courage. What did he do? He did what God told him to do, but he didn't have enough courage to do it in a broad daylight when everybody could see what he's doing. He got 10 of his buddies, and he went at 2 a.m. in the morning when everybody's asleep, dead on a doornail, town's rolled up, and he tore it down in the middle of the night so nobody could see what he did, right? So he obeyed, but he was still too afraid to do it in broad daylight. And folks, and here's the great thing. God took that obedience where it was, and he honored that obedience. The next day, if you read on what happened was, the next morning, the people got up and they realized that someone had torn down these altars to Baal and Asherah, and they got extremely mad. Now, these were people that should have been worshiping the one true God, Yahweh. These were Israelites. And they got extremely mad because someone had torn down their false gods. And they got extremely mad and inquired about who this was and found out it was Gideon. And they went to his daddy and they said, hey, you bring out Gideon because we're going to kill him. He deserves to die for this. And his daddy said, hey, hold on a second. If Baal is a god, let him contend for himself. I think if he's a god, he ought to be able to take care of himself. Why are you doing his bidding for him? Why you want to put a hit out on my son? If Baal's a god, then this, listen, he'll take care of himself. From that day on, Gideon was called Jerob Baal, which means contending with Baal. Now, I'm gonna tell you, that's a nickname. That's a great nickname right there. Man, your folks, the people that know you, ought to be able to say, man, that guy right there, he's a Christian. He contends with the gods of this world. Man, he goes and he does battle, right? That's the problem is many Christians don't have nicknames that have anything to do because nobody knows them for who they are, right? And now people are knowing who Gideon is and what he stands for. Okay? Now, let me make sure you understand something. When we see this, we see that when you take a stand for Jesus Christ, it draws a response from people. Now, most of the men in the city, man, it caused them to detest him. It caused them to have great hatred for him, even more. And what I want you to know, and folks, we don't sugarcoat it, because if you give your life to Jesus and you draw a line in the sand and take a stand, man, and you declare who you are, I want to make sure you understand that most of the world is going to hate you. Okay, they're not going to think, oh, that's cool. Most of the world is going to hate you. It's all through Scripture. We're a minority, right? So most of the world is going to hate what you stand for, right? When you share your faith, if you share your faith with 10 people, 9 of them is going to reject you, if not 10. The next 10, 9 of them might reject you, and 1 might. So the majority, and these people should have been worshiping the one true God, and they hated him. But guess what? It drew his daddy in some, right? Daddy's like, whoa, hold on a minute. His daddy began to think. You begin to see that. That's what happens when you take a stand. Right? And so, man, I want to stop right there. We could go on with this story. It goes through chapter 8. We'll continue it next week. But, man, here's the thing, man, I want you to take away today listen, as we talk about the fact that courage is not the absence of fear, courage is acting in spite of fear. Here's what you can know. God commissioned Gideon to go to war with Midian. God commissioned Gideon to go to war with Midian. Gideon had all sorts of reasons why he couldn't do that. God said, go, have I not sent you? Gideon threw up all kinds of excuses, and God said, I am with you. That's all you need to know. Now, here's the first thing I want you to understand. As God commissioned Gideon, God's commissioned you. If God's called you to himself, God comes to Gideon and calls him. If God's called you to himself, meaning in salvation, if God's called you to himself, he's commissioned you to go. Okay? He commissioned Gideon to go to war with Midian. He's commissioned you to take the gospel to the nations, to make disciples of all nations. Disciple making is sharing your faith with anyone, anytime, anywhere. But it's more than sharing your faith. It's living a life that shows people what a true disciple is. It's telling your kids. It's helping your kids follow Jesus. It's showing a life of what it's like to follow Jesus. That's why you exist biblically. We as Christians believe your life exists for the glory of God. You have blood in your veins and air in your lungs for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God, right? And so if God has called you to himself, he has commissioned you to go. That is not, it's what we call the Great Commission. Now listen, In Judges 6, he comes to Gideon, go, have I not sent you? Have I not sent you? I will be with you. What does that sound like? Does that not sound like this little verse over in Matthew chapter 28 that we call the Great Commission? Go make disciples of all nations. He sent us, and he ends it with, I will be with you until the end of the age. Go, I've sent you, I will be with you. He calls, he commissions. And here's what, it's not a great suggestion, folks. It's the Great Commission. It's a command, and it's not for pro-Christians. All right, it's not for pastors and staff members. It's for everyone who claims the name of Jesus. If you're a Christian, he says, go. Some of you say, hold on a second. I don't know enough of the word. I don't know what to say. Go. Have I not sent you? I will be with you. That's all you need to know. Here's what I really believe. This is what I believe with all my heart. I believe if you're a true Christian, if you're someone who truly follows Christ, I believe you really want to obey Jesus. I do. I don't believe there's a such thing as a Christian. Matter of fact, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't want to obey Jesus, I would tell you to really examine your life to see whether you are a true Christian. I believe that all true Christians really want to obey Jesus, okay? But few really do. Why? Because of theobaphobia, fear of obeying God. There are many reasons, but I think many are afraid. Man, God, if I go public, if I go public and take a stand and declare who I am, and I'm not talking about going into the office and just tearing, you know, down stuff. You know, I'm talking about just taking a stand and letting people know who you are. If I do that, man, I might not be invited to the parties, right? I'm fear of rejection. If I share my faith with someone, man, I might not know what to say. They may ask a question that I don't know the answer to. Well, let me put that thought at ease right now. I promise that's going to happen every time you share your faith. Okay, I share my faith all the time, and people always ask me questions, and you need to learn this phrase. I have no clue. I have no clue. And you think they're thinking, oh, that's weak. You don't know. No, 90% of the people that you share that with, and when you say I have no clue, they're going to say, wow, man, thank you for being honest. I've never heard people try to have the answer. Listen, some of those questions are just averting questions that really are, you'll never know the answer to. Some of them are real, and I don't know. It's okay. You're not going to know all the answers that people ask. Stop using that as an excuse. Well, I don't know enough of the word. Then learn the word. Start with what you know and learn the word. Memorize passages, right? So there's all kind of fear. I can't share my faith. Man, I can't. God might be calling some of you to pick up and move to a different culture. I mean, heck, they may not even have a Starbucks, for goodness sake, right? God ain't calling me. I can't go. What am I going to do? Quit my job? Are you kidding me? Or worse yet, what about this? What if God calls some of your kids? What if God calls your kids to pack up, head out, and move overseas? Or, whoa, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? Boy, the rubber's hitting the road now. I can't, I'm afraid. See, I think all Christians want to serve God in obedience, but I think fear keeps us from serving God. And like Gideon, I think we need to be reminded of our identity. We need to be reminded because we look in the mirror and we can come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't when we look in that mirror. God, I can't. Look at me. God, I'm a sinner. God says, no, son, you're a saint. Don't mean I act like a saint all the time, but it means that's who I am and my identity. God, I'm unrighteous, God. And God says, no, son, you're righteous because Jesus died and I've applied his blood to you because of your faith. So you're now righteous. God, I've done so much, I'm not worthy. Oh, yes, son, you are worthy. You're worthy of the price of the life of my son. God, I'm an enemy. No, you're my son, you're my daughter. I'm weak, God. No, you're a mighty man or woman of valor. Those are the things that Jesus said about you. So God doesn't see us the way we see us. He sees us in what he is making us. And we need to take our eyes off the mirror and look at Jesus because he says, go, have I not sent you? I am with you. I am with you, right? And like Gideon, God commissioned us to go in the might that we have, which means give him what you got and see what he does for us. He says, I will be with you always. This changes everything. Changes everything. God, the presence of God is with you. That changes everything. Because listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Obedience with God will always come with a certain level of fear. Fear will always accompany obedience to God. I promise, it'll always be there. Courage is not when you get to the point where I don't have fear anymore. Courage is the point to where you get when you say, I've got fear, but I'm going to act in spite of it. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. That's courage, right? And what gives you that courage? Never your ability. Never your ability. Folks, when I come on stage to speak to you every week, let me tell you something. If my words mean anything, you will forget them before you get to the car. It's only in the power of God and only the Spirit of God that can change your heart. I can't change any of your minds and your hearts. That's only God can do. God, I can't speak good enough. God, I can't articulate this good enough. Man, I just go in there with what I got, right? Go in there with what I got. Old country boy from East Tennessee. Man, listen, go in there with what you got. And God will do the rest. And that's what we've got to understand. And so Gideon asked, where are all these miracles you did for our fathers? And God said, listen, learn from the heroes of the past. Be inspired by the heroes of the past. But as I used unlikely heroes yesterday, I want to use you today. You're the answer to the prayer. You're the answer to someone's prayer. God raise up someone and God says, you go. You're the answer to someone's prayer. You're the answer. And so listen, today, here's what I want you to understand. Did you realize that there are over 2.2 billion people in our world who've never heard the name of Jesus? 2.2 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus. Here's what I want you to understand. Over 80% of people in Middle Tennessee are not actively involved in church. Now, there's many that will, oh yeah, I'm connected with that church. Over 80% are not actively involved in church. Right? I mean, our world has got some major problems. We'd all like for something to happen. Man, we all love thinking about the good old days, right? We love for something to happen. And God says, listen, as I use unlikely people of yesterday, I want to use you today. Go. Have I not sent you? I am with you. God wants to do something great through you. Now, the second thing I want you to learn is, the first thing is, if God has called you to himself, he has commissioned you to go. Okay? And in his power, not in yours. In his might, not in yours. With his presence, not in your ability. The second thing is, it starts at home. Now think about Gideon. God, if you're with us, why is all this happening? Why are we under oppression? Spiritual ignorance, biblical ignorance. His daddy did a poor job of teaching him the word of God, obviously. If his daddy would have taught him the word of God, Gideon would have known. God said, if we come out of Egypt and if we do our own thing and everybody does what's right in his eyes, we will be under subjugation and we will end up in slavery and life will be hard and life will be just absolutely slapping us in the face. That's what God said would happen, son. But God, Gideon's daddy didn't teach him that, and so he was clueless as to what's happening. Just like a lot of people today who don't know the word of God and they're wondering, well, why don't I have money? Why in the world am I in such financial straits? Not obeying God with, and not honoring God with money. Why am I in such financial, why is my marriage falling apart? I'm not honoring God with what God says to do with marriage. Why is my kids off the rails? I'm not teaching them anything. Why is the world the way it is? I don't understand it because we have walked away from God. Right? Listen. Parents, don't do what Gideon's daddy did. Gideon had no clue what was the reason for what was going on in the world. Don't do what Gideon's daddy did. God has called you to make disciples. And if you are a dad or a mama, listen, Deuteronomy 6 tells us, commands us, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These things that I teach you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise, right? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your home and on your gates. I command you, parents, to teach your children the way of the Lord. That's what Deuteronomy 6 says. It's all through the scripture. Don't be like Gideon's daddy. Make sure that your kids know, son, daughter, I believe if you're a Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian mom or dad, I believe like everything that you want your children to know the Lord and follow the Lord. First off, at a baseline level, I believe you want them to go to heaven, but I also want you to believe that you want them to live life that honors God because in that life comes with blessing. And you know that a life apart from God and in rejection of God comes with great curse. And you want your kids to not experience the pain of rejection of God. And you want that to happen, but many dads are like, I can't, I'm afraid. I don't know how to sing. I don't know how to, what if I don't know the answers? I'm afraid. Folks, listen, if you wait till you're not afraid, let me learn a little bit more. You will never do it. Before you know it, your child will be 18, graduated in college, gone. Missed an opportunity. Listen, and some of your children are 18, graduated, and gone now. It's not too late to start where they are. Okay, so if you think, man, yeah, I missed it. No, it's never too late to start. I don't care if you're 70 and your son is 50. It's never too late to start helping your son know the ways of the Lord. Many dads are afraid. Many dads are afraid. They don't know what to do. They throw up excuses. Man, I'm too busy. When I get busy, and it's gone. Listen, God has said, parents, teach your children. It's your job. We want to come along beside of you. Don't do what Gideon's daddy did. It starts at home. Pray, sing, read. Read, pray, sing. I can't sing, man. That's why we put those worship house, those My House Worship videos online for you to go and open them and say, let's sing together, right? That's why we give you devotionals that you can do. You see, you offer what you've got with your kids and you see what God, you may think, man, that was 10 minutes. I read a few verses. Man, I just said what I could say about it. We prayed and sang and a song and you offer what you got and see what God does with it. The second thing that starts at home is, notice at what Gideon did. Gideon, he went and the first thing God told him to do was tear down the altars at home. Listen, folks, you'll never do battle in the world if you don't do battle at home, okay? You'll never do battle in the world if you don't do battle at home. Tear down the idols in your house. Now, most of us would say, oh, yeah, okay, they had a Baal and Asherah. But we don't acknowledge the idols in our life because we think they're things that people bow down to. You know, like the Hindu gods and all the gods. I mean, like, you know, Fat Belly Buddha. You know Fat Belly Buddha, right? I mean, this is a picture of Fat Belly Buddha. You think people literally bow down to this guy and rub his belly and all that for good luck. And, man, that's not, I mean, you know, I mean, look at that. People literally bow down to that. It's crazy. You know, or what about octopus arm Shiva? You know, I mean, I call her octopus arm, but this is a Hindu goddess of war, right? Destruction, actually. The Hindu goddess of destruction. And people, like, bow down and worship these idols. And we say, oh, those are idols. I don't have idols. Pat, I worship Yahweh. I worship God. I wonder, what would I throw up? And we look at these and we say, silly, you believe people bow down to these things? But you know what people in that culture say when they begin throwing up idols that you worship? Things like sports, travel ball, things like Benjamin, as in money. They throw them up and say, look at these, what these people worship over there. Those are idols. I don't know what idols are in your life. Man, there are too many to they're too numerous to name. What idols are they? Here's what an idol is in your life. What takes your time, attention, and money and all those things that you should give to God, but you don't because you give it to something else? It robs your worship of God. What is it that if you did not have in your life, it would devastate you to the point of crying out to God as to why it's not there any longer? What's an idol in your life? Listen, folks, you got to do battle at home with the idols in your life. If you don't tear down the idols in your life, you can't do battle in the world. Now, let me ask you a question, a closing question. God has committed, God, just like Gideon, if God called you to himself, he commissioned you to go. He called you as dads and moms to disciple your kids, and he calls you to tear down the idols in your life, and all that's scary. It's crazy scary. I know that. In our world especially, it's crazy scary. And God said to go. And courage is not the absence of fear. It is acting in spite of it. And what would cause you to act in spite of it? Well, I don't believe it's just mustering up the strength and looking in the mirror and saying, oh, you can do this. I don't think you can do that at all. I don't think it's looking at, we can look at William Wallace, and man, we can look at you know, the movies, The Gladiator, man, we can be inspired. No, last about as long as the first hit in football, right? I mean, what's going to do it? Listen, let me ask you a question. What would you attempt for God if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you knew that God's presence was with you, what would you do? If you knew, Dad, that God is with me right now and will take what I've got, would you read, pray, and sing with your kids? If I knew that, would you share your faith? I don't know. They may reject. I don't know the answers, but God's with me right now, and he will take what I got. Would you share your faith? God's calling my kids to go somewhere. God, I'm going to miss them, but God's with me and God's with them. Would I trust God? What would you attempt if you knew God is with me? Here's what the scripture says. If you're a believer, the moment he saves you, he takes up residence in your life, the power of God is with you. What will you do? Courage is not the absence of fear. It is acting in spite of it. Will you have courage? See, that the good thing is, I don't mean lose all your fears. That means I'm going to act in spite of it. I'm going to act in spite of it. God is with you. Some of you right now, you've heard this message. You're not a believer. And God has been saying, hey, today's the day. the Holy Spirit's been knocking on your heart, today's the day. Come back and talk to us. We really want to help you with that. If you're a believer, man, we want to encourage you. We're all in this together. And you know what? All of us have phobias and fears. We all have theobaophobia at some level. The great thing is you don't have to look in the mirror. Look to God. He's with you. He will give you the power. He will take what you got and do great things with it. He loves using small, weak people to do big, great things because he gets the glory. Will you do that? We're going to go into a time of response, and Travis and our band's going to come, and they're going to play, and we just want to give you the time to respond to God's word as you've heard it, because God, the Holy Spirit, here's the great thing, man. It doesn't matter what I'm preaching on. The Holy Spirit does what he wants to, and the Holy Spirit's telling some of you to come to him today. The Holy Spirit's convicted some of you of something in your marriage today, or something with your kids today, or something in a relationship today. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's done, because he does what he wants to, and I just pray that you're obedient to what he's called you to do. And so we give you an opportunity to respond. And so as we sing, you respond. We're going to give our offerings, and you respond how God's leading you. And Travis will dismiss you, all right? So come back next week. We'll continue the story of Gideon and the original 300 as he takes 300 men and does some incredible things. And so let's pray together. Father, we love you. God, we declare your goodness. And God, I pray for courage. Because God, I know that in our world, Father, obedience to you comes with a certain level of fear. Anything great is accompanied by fear. God, I really believe that anything we can do in our own power, by our own intellect, by our own will, by our own strength, is not really that great at all. We might think it's good, and we might tout our own horn, but it's not really great if we can do it. Anything great is what's done by you. And I pray that we would act in spite of our fear, that we would have the courage to say, I'm afraid, but I love God, and I want to obey God, and I know he's with me, and I will. God, I pray that for these people in this room and this church, and I pray that for Christians all over the world, America and all over the world, to have courage. God, to act. Thank you that you do not call those who are courageous. You give courage to those you call. And I pray that today you would give courage, that we would respond in obedience. We love you. Do today what you will in the lives of these people, in the lives, in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.